as all you guys know, we've been on a series, Big Questions. And we need to have answers to the questions that people have. And it's interesting, and what you'll find is that the people with the most questions are Christians. Because most unbelievers, I mean, they have an idea of who God is based on natural experience. They know what a good father, if God is good, they know what a good father is supposed to look like. It's us Christians that are schizophrenic when it comes to God. You know, he's good sometimes, but then sometimes he does bad things. But it's not bad when he does it because it's actually for your good. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, always be ready. Always be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope within you with meekness and fear. And so we've been answering these questions. And today's question that we're tackling, this will be the second to last one. Next week will be the last question. We'll be moving on to something else. We could do more questions, but got to keep it fresh. This week's question is more, it actually could be the big excuse instead of a big question, a big excuse. And so we're going to look at this big question here in just a second after we pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you that you're a God that is not hiding things from us, but hiding things for us. And we seek them out. We seek answers. We seek to understand. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us the number one answer, and that is who you are. Because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So all of our man-made ideas about who you are vanishes in the presence of Jesus. Jesus is God incarnate. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our King. And we worship you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So today's big question that we're going to be tackling is, what was Paul's thorn in the flesh? What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? I'm sure all of you are familiar with Paul's thorn in the flesh, right? Some of you might have been told by someone that they had, like poor old Paul, they have a thorn in the flesh. And today we're gonna answer that. Because anyone that has ever been taught on divine healing, anybody that's been taught on divine healing, has needed healing, has been in a discussion on the topic of healing, has had the question of Paul's thorn in the flesh brought up, right? Besides, that's probably the number one argument, the number one objection that people have when you say that your healing was bought and paid for through the cross, through the finished work of the gospel, and you receive it by faith just like you do salvation. The second would probably be Job, poor old Job, right? And guess what? The last question is, what about Job? So we're going to finish on Job. This is the first thing that people use to promote the idea that God will make you sick and use sickness to teach, discipline, or glorify himself. And right there is where you insert the barfing sound. See, this is a very important question. This is a very important question, because if Paul can be sick by God's will, then so can we. And once that seed of doubt has been planted in your mind, forget about being in faith. So we need to answer this question. We need to have a clear answer. And we need to have a biblical answer, not one of men's ideas and assumptions. or based on their own personal experiences. We do not base our life on experiences. We don't base our life on our experiences. We don't base our life on other people's experiences. If I did that, I wouldn't be standing up here today. I have something much more stronger, much more concrete to base my life on, and that's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. So, the idea of God, first of all, I just got to get some stuff out. The idea of God making you sick so that he can in turn receive glory is no different than God making you sin so that in your sin you might, he might receive glory. See, the problem for too many Christians is they think that God's all right with sickness and disease. That was part of his plan. That's not part of his plan. It's from the pit of hell, and we need to have a righteous indignation when it comes to those things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, in verse 1, it says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man," this is Christ, is Paul writing, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible words which are not lawful for men to utter." Verse 5, "Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what they see me." See, he sees me to be or hears from me. "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me." That should answer it right there. But "lest I be exalted above measure concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I will take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So unfortunately, the interpretation of this passage of Scripture goes something like this, that because of Paul's great revelations that he had received, and who did he receive them from? God. Because God gave these to Paul, God then in turn gave him sickness to keep him humble. And when he tells Paul that his grace is sufficient, it's just a way of saying, Paul, just suck it up. You're going to have to put up with it. You're just going to have to hang in there. Which shows a very low understanding of what grace is. See, this interpretation has a spirit of fear all over it. Right? And God has not given us what? A spirit of fear, but of love, of power, in a sound mind. So it has, I mean, this should make you terrified. Because if God would do this to Paul, why wouldn't he not do it to us? Why would he not do it to us? God could inflict us. But the very first thing we need to notice is that the thorn was given to Paul. Paul had this issue of the thorn in the flesh. Why? Because he got caught up to the third heaven and had such great revelations. So that's what you need to qualify for a thorn in the flesh. So before I hear about someone's thorn in the flesh that God has given them. I don't want to hear about your thorn until I first hear about the third heaven. I want to hear about the third heaven, and I want to hear the revelations that the revelation that God has given you. Right? So that disqualifies a lot of us right there from a thorn in the flesh. To answer this question, we're going to have to do some investigating, because there's been a lot of religion that has been sowed into people's minds and hearts on this subject. So we're going to ask, to answer the big question, we're going to ask a bunch of little questions. All right? You ready? So what did Paul hear in the third heaven? What did Paul hear in the third heaven? In Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which I preached, that was preached by me, is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ." Verse 15 goes on to say, "But when God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb, had called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood." So at some point in Paul's life, he received this revelation. He received the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And where did he receive it from? He received it from Jesus Christ himself. He wasn't taught by man, but he received it from Jesus through what? Revelation. Now, if we remember what we read in 2 Corinthians 12, 7, it says, "And least I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations." And in verse 4, "How I was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which are not lawful for men to utter." Some people say, well, that just disproves your point. See, he wasn't lawful to utter it. Well, it could have meant that he heard the language of angels, and he was not lawful to utter it. But at any point, he says that the gospel that he received came through revelation, right? And he did not receive it from man, but he received it from Jesus Christ. So at some point, Paul received the gospel by revelation. So here's Paul. Paul is carrying around this revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he didn't get it from man. He got it from Jesus directly. So who caught Paul up into heaven? That's the easy answer, right? Who is it? God, right? Why? Why did God bring Paul to the third heaven, to paradise, to receive the revelation of the gospel? And we don't know how often Jesus taught him. I mean, we know that when he was struck blind on the road to Damascus, and Ananias was afraid to go pray for him, God told Ananias that I have shown Paul what he must suffer for me. So there was some revelation that Paul got right then. So Paul was caught up into heaven by God. Why? To receive the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who would suffer the most damage as a result of Paul receiving such a revelation? Satan, the kingdom of darkness, right? So who would want to discredit, impede, hinder, attack that revelation? Satan, the kingdom of darkness, right? If this good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we can be just sick, broke, unhappy, miserable as the rest of the world, addicted to sin as the rest of the world, what good news is that? And if Paul, the man of God that received such great revelation from heaven, if the kingdom of darkness could make his life look miserable, it could keep people from wanting to receive this truth. And we're going to look at Paul's life here in a little bit and see how many of us would want to be an apostle. So what is a thorn in the flesh? Have you ever wondered that? What is a thorn in the flesh? And right here is where people can come up with all their different ideas if we just wanted to use our imaginations, right? I've even heard people say that Paul struggled with some personal sin, that it was a thorn in the flesh. It's ridiculous. What we should do when we see a phrase in the Bible is we should let the Bible interpret the Bible. The very first thing, if there's a phrase that you don't understand in the Bible, you should go to a concordance and look up those words and see if there's anywhere else in the Bible that those words show up, that that phrase shows up. And if you can find it, then there's a good indication that the meaning in those areas will give you insight into the area that you're struggling with. So is there anywhere in the Bible where these words show up in a way that it's the same type of phrase that Paul was using? Well, there is. The first one is in Numbers. In Numbers 33:55, it says, "But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those who you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell." So what would be irritants in the eyes and thorns in their side? Was it sickness? Was it disease? No, it was people. People that they failed to drive out. They would be a chronic irritation or problem, a thorn in their flesh. And Joshua 23, verse 13, it says, "Know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you and scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you." What was he talking about here? Was he talking about physical sicknesses? This is an analogy. It's describing something. It's like saying that you guys are a pain in the neck. I mean, I'd never say that. But have you ever said something like that? Or that person's a pain in the gluteus maximus. There's not literally a pain in your neck, right? The phrase is just describing something or something that just someone that's just a chronic issue. In Judges chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you." We got to remember, who was Paul? Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He understood the Old Testament. He understood the Torah. He understood these phrases. And he was using them the same way, but to describe this messenger of Satan. One more. In Ezekiel 28, verse 24, it says, "And there shall no longer be a prickling briar or a painful thorn for the house of Israel from among all who are around them, who despise them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord God." So we have four examples in the Old Testament that Paul knew very well, he was very familiar with, about thorns in the sides, thorns in the flesh, thorn in the eye. And all of these were just describing a chronic, persistent enemy a thorn in the flesh is a saying that refers to a chronic or persistent enemy that hasn't been expelled from Israel's promised land. That's what it meant in the Old Testament. So Paul was using this analogy for his own issue. So does that mean sickness? Was this issue sickness? Was Paul sick? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, it says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundantly, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night in the day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger, and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things that comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." What a lifestyle. Those are the marks of an apostle. You want to be an apostle? Of all these infirmities, and that word infirmity is also used, another definition for it, it is used for sickness, but it also is used for weakness. Of all of these infirmities, all these weaknesses that Paul had listed here, there's one thing that's not listed. He listed a lot of things here, didn't he? What wasn't listed? Sickness. Sickness wasn't listed anywhere. He never said, "And on top of all this, I was always sick." He never, ever said that. Verse 30, "If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity," my weakness. Paul would boast in his infirmity, in his weakness. Paul just listed all his infirmities and sickness was not even mentioned. And like I said, infirmity is used for weakness in other parts of the Bible. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Is that talking about sickness? No. What is the infirmity? What is the weakness that the Holy Spirit is coming to help us with? Not knowing how to pray. We're weak and not knowing how to pray. So he comes alongside us and prays with us. So to be clear, what was Paul's infirmities? Labors, stripes of above measure, prisons more frequently, and deaths often. 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. That's 39 for those that have trouble with math. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night in the day I have been in the deep, journeys often, perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen. So he had his own countrymen that were out to get him. And then he had the Gentiles, perils of the Gentiles that were out to get him. He had no safety anywhere. I think the only time Paul got a good night's sleep was when he was in prison, because he knew no one could get to him. In perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils with false brethren. That's the worst. In weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often. It's a forced fast. In cold and nakedness. And on top of it all, he doesn't have to worry about just his issues. He has to worry about all the issues of the churches. And in all of that, in all of his trials, sickness is never, ever mentioned. So if he does not list it, and if Paul doesn't mention it, should we add something that is not there to help us, help to fit our experience or to give us an excuse for not preaching the full gospel? What was the messenger of Satan? We're answering a lot of little questions to answer the big question. What was the messenger of Satan? Well, the word messenger in the Bible is translated elsewhere, angel. So this messenger was an angel, and it wasn't an angel of God, it was an angel of Satan. And did God send this messenger of Satan? I mean, does God control Satan? Is he the one that sends his evil hordes to torment his children? Let's look at what James says. And James, which is in the New Testament, which is a greater revelation of who God is, and we've answered through this series, gave you the answer to why God seemed to be the way he was in the Old Testament in earlier questions, which was what? Because of covenants. He had two covenants in the earth. He had the covenant with Abraham, which says that I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. And he had a covenant to the Israel through the law, which was basically do good, you get good, you do bad, get beat. So when Israel was doing good and other nations came against Israel, God cursed the other nations. When Israel was not doing good, God allowed the other nations to curse Israel. And the whole reason why he put those covenants in the earth was to protect the lineage of Abraham, that through his seed, all of the families of the earth might be blessed. And this is supposed to be James, and I got the wrong scripture verse up there. But in James, is it 5:13? I don't know. In James, one of the chapters in verse 13, it says, let no man say, when I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. So can God use the devil against you? Can God use evil against you? Can he use it to tempt you? No, the answer is no. So many people think that the things that are happening in their life is because God's doing it to them. Right here, it's impossible for God to tempt you with evil. It's impossible for God to be tempted with evil. And he tempts no man. God could not send this messenger of Satan to Paul. So what did this messenger do? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, it says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. This tells you exactly what the thorn was. It was a messenger of Satan. And what was it sent to do? To keep him from being exalted. So, question. Was Paul a prideful person? I mean, if you're a student of the New Testament at all in the writings of Paul, you will see that he struggled, I think, more with low self-esteem than high self-esteem. One of the things that he revisits over and over again is being the chief of sinners, and the memory of Stephen being martyred as he stood there and held the coats. Paul was a man that persecuted the church. Paul was a man that threw Christians into prisons and separated families and murdered Christians. Paul struggled with that, just like any of us would. Paul was a man like us. And if you read his writings, you can see that coming through the writings. So Paul was not a prideful man. He knew where he came from. And if he could, you know, read Philippians if you want to hear him say, well, I could boast in the flesh if I wanted to boast in the flesh, his pedigree. that he said was nothing but dung. Paul was not a prideful man. I don't believe he was a prideful person. I don't believe that Jesus Christ would choose a prideful person to give the revelation of the gospel to. But this revelation of the gospel was going to exalt him. Through this revelation of the gospel, Paul would be exalted. Why? Because of the revelation of the gospel. And who was going to exalt him? People would exalt him. And when people exalted Paul, what were they really exalting? The message in which he preached. Right? Because of the revelation, the thorn in the flesh was given him, a messenger of Satan. The message was going to be exalted. And Satan was the one who was concerned that Paul and his message would be exalted. And he worked to discredit the messenger and thus discredit the message. That's why I don't quote people very much. Because you quote a person and what they said was 100% accurate, true, amen. But someone will find something somewhere that they said that was a little off. So they discredit the whole message based on one thing that they said that was off. I'm sure that there's things that I've said that's been off. See, if you can discredit the messenger, you can discredit the message. If Satan can discredit the church, they can discredit the gospel. And tell you the truth, for most of us, we don't need a messenger of Satan to discredit the gospel. We do a good job by ourselves. Just remember that when the waitress is waiting on you at lunch this afternoon. Getting beat with rods is not exciting. Being shipwrecked and washed up on shore is not exciting. It would be one thing to come in on his own fleet, right? And have the red carpet rolled out and trumpets blowing and he comes on and preaches his message. But who wants to listen to a man that just washed up on shore and has chains on his hands? Being scourged, stoned, put in prison, going hungry is not exciting. If Satan could keep the messenger from being exalted, he could keep the message contained. So what does that mean to buffet? What does it mean to buffet? You guys know what it means to buffet, because we don't use the word buffet very often, but we use the other word that is spelled the exact same way, which is buffet. We buffet that buffet all the time. And what does that mean? Over and over and over again. So what does it mean to buffet? It means to strike over and over again with a fist, to mistreat with violence. And that's what you guys do to those buffets. The messenger of Satan was sent to buffet him. So what was Paul's prayer? What was Paul's prayer in the midst of all of this? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, it says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice," that's three times, "that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient from thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. For most gladly, therefore, I will rather joy in my infirmities, weaknesses, that the power of Christ might rest upon me." Paul was going through years of persecution, years of being beat, years of being thrown in prison, scourged, and so on. And we don't know the span that these three prayers were prayed. It could have been prayed all in one day. It could have been prayed in a couple weeks. It could have been a span of years. We don't know how often or how close together these prayers were. It does not say. And Paul is just like the rest of us. He's just like the rest of us. Most of us would have given up long ago. Most of us, if it looks like it's going to rain, have a hard time making it to the church, let alone being stoned, shipwrecked, thrown in prison, beaten. But what is the one thing that Christ did? So I can understand Paul praying that prayer. And I think each one of us has prayed prayers like that. God, just take this away. Make this easy. And I can understand Paul praying this. But what is the one thing that Christ did not take on the cross? As a matter of fact, he would promise that we would face it. Persecutions. Jesus says, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And if it was sickness that was Paul's issue, then the cross covered that. He bore our sicknesses. He carried our diseases. And by his stripes, we were healed. Sickness was covered. He would have received his healing, but it was not sickness, but persecution. And God said, my grace, my strength is sufficient for you. So what is God's grace? In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, this is the same book that Paul wrote, The Thorn in the Flesh, to the same people. And this is what Paul says about grace. He says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. So when God said, my grace is sufficient for you, was he saying, oh, Paul, you're just going to have to put up with it. Suck it up. Pull your bootstraps up. Whatever those are. I got some boots that don't have no straps on them. Was that what Paul was saying? Just put up with it. Not according to this definition of grace. Paul wrote this letter. Paul understood what grace was. And what is this scripture saying? Let me put it down into a very simple for you. God's grace is God's provision for man's every need. Is that not what that's saying? God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. There's a lot of alls in there. So did this thorn in the flesh, did this hinder Paul's ministry? No. It says that he labored more abundantly. He labored more abundantly than they all. How? Through the grace of God. Through the strength of God. Through the power of God. In the midst of, I mean, there was one instance where they said that they stoned him to death and drug him out of the city dead. And the believers came around him and prayed for him, and he got up and went to another city. Maybe that was one of the times he was in the third heaven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace was not bestowed upon me. And his grace, which he was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Sometimes I wonder if the grace of God is given to us in vain. That we're not depending on God's grace the way that he designed his children to. How many things in life do you do by your own strength, by your own ability? Do you know how you know if you're doing it in your own strength and your own ability and you're not trusting in the grace of God? There's worry, there's anxiety, there's fear. I don't say that to condemn anyone. I say that to reveal. We need to learn to live in the grace of God. In every circumstance of life, if there is anxiety, if there is fear, if there is worry, you are not resting in the grace of God, but your own strength, your own ability. And does grace make you lazy? For all those people that hate grace out there, according to Apostle Paul, it says, no, God's grace makes you labor more abundantly than they all. A person that's filled with the grace of God, the people that are depending on the grace of God, they will do more because they're not doing it in their own strength. There's a lot of people that has the call of God on their life to do something in their life, and they don't do it because of fear, because of anxiety, because of worry. And they don't do it because I don't have... How many people ever said this? Well, I feel like I should do this. Or God gives you an idea, or they a need that needs to be met, and you know it's God, but you rationalize and say, God, I don't have time to do this. When do I have time to do this? I don't have the means to do this. I don't have the finances to do this. And you don't do it. So you don't labor more than they all. Why? Because you're looking at your own ability. You're looking at your own resources. You're looking at your own wisdom. And you're not depending on the grace of God. There are so many things that don't happen in the kingdom of God is because we're not doing it by the grace of God. I understand being busy. And I just say this because I have to live by the grace of God in my own life. I have 4 kids. I have a full-time job. I have you. I have the church. So a second full-time job. I have things that I'm trying to do. We talked about this when we talked about finances. Things I'm trying to do so I can be financially free, so I can go be in full-time ministry. I understand a busy schedule. I understand having a lot to do. I understand of having to juggle things and keep different plates spinning. And I do it by the grace of God. And I love it that you can see how God's grace works. I mean, I'm not going to go into my last week, but I have issues in my life that come up. I have emergencies. I have bumps in the road, just like you all. And I'm telling you, you don't have to get into worry. You don't have to get into anxiety. You don't have to get into fear. You can depend on the grace of God. Sometimes you just got to be still and watch the hand of the Lord. God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. Whatever you're facing in life, God's grace will strengthen you to be an overcomer. Grace is God's answer to your every need. The question is, are you going to trust in that grace today? Are you going to trust in His grace? Because when you trust in His grace, nothing will be impossible to them that believe. It's amazing how matter of fact God is. Jesus is. He doesn't leave any room. He uses words like all and nothing and all things and whosoever believes. Are you a whosoever this morning? Words that encompass everything. And I've used this example before. I don't know if you guys got kids, but you go to the cupboard and you want a snack and you pull out a bag of chips or maybe a box of Cheez-Its and you look inside and they're all gone. But they put the box back. That word all means they're all gone. I mean, they tip the bag up and it's empty. So when Jesus says that all the promises of God find their yes and their amen in Christ Jesus, that means the promise that's the answer for your issue has God's yes and approval on it already for your life. Well, how do I receive it, Chad? By grace through faith. Rest in the promise. Speak the words. Meditate on His goodness. Continue to live and walk out as if it was true. Nothing will be impossible to him that believes. And it just amazes me that all these people use this mighty passage of scripture about Paul describing the answer to life's issues, to his issues in life. And they turn it over to just, you're just going to have to put up with it. You're going to just have to bear with it. When God said that my grace is sufficient, that means that I have already supplied the means for you to be an overcomer. God has supplied the means. We have to appropriate that grace in our lives. And you can't do it. You can't do it on just a Sunday morning. Last week, Andrew Womack Ministries, they had a whole week on healing. They had a whole week on testimonies of people being healed. And you need to saturate yourself in those things. When I said earlier today that Christianity is not about a Sunday morning thing, but it's a lifestyle. There's a different way we're supposed to live. There's a different way we're supposed to think. We're supposed to be renewing our minds to the things of God. The number one place that I do it is in the car. As I'm traveling throughout the state through the week, that's when I spend a lot of time meditating, praying, listening to the word in the car. But you have to renew your mind to the things of God, because you can listen to one, what are they called? Commercial, and have enough doubt to come in your life to destroy a whole Sunday's message. I mean, I've literally heard people say that they were listening to this thing on TV, and a couple weeks later, they start getting these what are they called? Symptoms. So they go to the doctor and there's a reason why they advertise the way that they, since when do you have to advertise for drugs? You go to the doctor if you need the doctor. But now they advertise before you need it. Why? Because they know that if they can plant it in your head, you'll go and ask for it. Let's plant something else in our heads. Amen? Okay, I'm done. As you can see, if you read the Bible and interpret it with the Bible, there's no way you can ever say that the thorn in the flesh that Paul had was sickness, a chronic illness that would never go away. We see that it was weakness in the flesh. That everywhere he wanted to be strong, there was outside forces that came in that made him look weak. And what do we do in the midst of our weakness? We trust in the grace of God that gives us strength to be an overcomer. And I would say that Paul was an overcomer. Amen? Paul was victorious. And in the end, he says, I've run my race. I fought the good fight of faith. Now laid up for me is a crown of life that was prepared for me. He went out as a champion. And we will too by the grace of God. Amen? Amen. Next week, we're going to look at poor old Job. Poor old Job. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your goodness revealed in Jesus Christ. And right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, I just proclaim the grace of God on every head that's in this congregation this morning, that grace would just flow like a river in this place, that we would hear the sweet, still voice that whisper within our being saying, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. What is manifesting as weakness in your life, my grace is more than enough for you to be an overcomer. This morning, Lord, we receive your grace. Grace upon grace. We receive it in our minds to overcome depression, to overcome worry, anxiety, fear. We receive it in our bodies and to overcome sickness, to overcome disease, to overcome any issue that would come against us physically. We receive that grace by faith. We overcome it in our souls where we have trouble with the flesh, where the flesh is bringing us into captivity and into bondage. Right now, we receive the grace of God, and we declare that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound, and we have been freed. We have been liberated from the bondage and addiction of sin. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We ask that you would teach us to trust in you rather than our strength, our ability, our wisdom. And that we would just be still. Do what we know to do and be still and calm and watch the salvation of our God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, church. Be blessed.
You've been listening to a message from Charis New Testament Church. For more information or to contact us, go to www.charisntc.org. And remember, you are deeply loved, highly favored, and destined to reign in Christ Jesus.